Matthew chapter 21, we're going to be talking about Palm Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday. Next Sunday is Easter. Hopefully you are prepared to listen to this morning. We're going to start in chapter 21. We're going to start at verse 3. Okay, in verse 3. And if anyone says, or I'll back up to verse 2. Say to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied in a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid the clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? The same phrase that Barbara just sang about. Who is this? Verse 11. So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. You know, we look at Palm Sunday and we record here in this text, it is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's pretty exciting to think about that. I mean, if you had to pick a scene to go back into the Bible to watch, I think this would be right up most people's alley that you'd want to observe and see. I mean, think about it. He had gone all the way down this road, winded past Mount Olives, past the Garden of Gethsemane, across the Kidron Valley, and now he was making his way into the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem, and there was a parade, for a lack of a better term, a parade. We love parades, don't we? I mean, we even spend time, some of us do watching television parades, right? We watch the Rose Bowl parade. We watch the Thanksgiving parade. We even have parades in our small towns for this. When someone wins the Super Bowl, they even have parades in Dallas, Texas for the Cowboys. They have, when the World Series is won, they often have a big parade in their town, right? And we throw all kinds of stuff at them. People are on trucks and wagons, and they're all dressed up and carrying on. All those things. We even have parades for our heroes when they return from wars. It kind of reminds me of how we love parades. There was a wonderful story written about a missionary who had spent 40 years on the mission field, had rarely come home, and after 40 years he had retired from the mission fields and in Africa, and he decided to come home and live out his remaining days with him and his wife. When they got off the airplane, there was this huge crowd, and it said, banner, welcome home. And people were applauding, people were carrying on, and he turned to his wife and said, oh, isn't this so sweet? And he could hear music and people hollering and so on. And somewhere in the midst of all that, it dawned on him that it wasn't for him. In fact, the person in front of him, it was all about him. A politician had gone to Africa on a two-week tour, and they had wined and dined him over there, and he was coming back with some good news. And so that's why the banners were up, and the big crowds are there, and the TV cameras are there, and the news reporters. The missionary really felt let down. He said, how can this be, Lord? He began to pray internally. I spent 40 years over there serving you, living a terrible life. This politician went over there for 2 weeks. He was fed, he was wined, he was dined. He's come back with a little bit of information. Look what they've done to him. In the midst of his prayer, it was almost like he'd hear God's voice that said, my son, you're not home yet. You see, we need to understand that as children of God, this is not our home. this is not our home. Jesus walks into Jerusalem. We find this tremendous scene that's going on. And we find that God wants us to understand that no matter how great things are or how bad things are, we are all on a journey. For those of us who have grandchildren, I know I talk about mine all the time, but no one's got the three best grandchildren in the world. So, but you know, as you watch them grow, we see them what? Fall down. What do? We pick them up, we clean them off, we kiss them, make them feel better, and we do what? We encourage them to say, take another step. Or do we say, yeah, that was a bad fall. If I were you, I would never walk again. You know, I would never grasp that chair and try to go from the chair to the coffee table. That's a dangerous journey. Just don't even attempt it. Let me carry you. No, we don't do that, do we? We say what? It'll be okay. And we kind of indicate that we still love them and they'll make another stumble probably tomorrow or the next day. We indicate that because why? Their growing up is a journey, is it not? It's a journey. We celebrate the fact that they even made a step. God comes to us this morning, coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and most of us know all the pomp and circumstances, and we really want to hit on several points. The first point I want to mention about the journey is that the road that he takes to Jerusalem was well known, but the journey that he was about to take was unique. The road was well known. He had been there before. You may remember when he was a young man, his mom and dad had gone to the temple. Remember that? And they left the temple with the crowd of people they were. And they realized after they had left the temple for some time that they didn't have Jesus. They thought he was probably with what? Aunt or an uncle or whatever. And they finally found him where? Back in Jerusalem at the temple. It says there in Matthew 2:9, he said, I must be about my Father's business. He had traveled this many times, probably in his lifetime, this road that he had been on. The road was well familiar. He was familiar with people shouting his name and accolations when he healed the blind, when he healed the deaf, when he raised people from the dead. People thought, wow, when he'd done all these great things, he knew what it meant for people to pat him on the back and say, wow, you're a tremendous man. He had been on this road before, but the journey that he was about to take on Palm Sunday was a unique journey. You see, he offered himself up as king. In Matthew 21:5 says, behold, your king is coming, lowly sitting on a donkey. The king is coming. We need to understand that Jesus doesn't want to be just an ordinary figure. He doesn't want to be just a great teacher. He doesn't want to be just a great physician. He wants to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of your life. There is no other place that he desires to be but to be first in your life. Look at the first commandment, which says what? To love God with all your heart. The Bible tells us regularly in the Old Testament that God is a jealous God. We also know the road that we are on is not an easy road. Jesus knows this road. One of the great things about this road that we are on that is familiar is that wherever you are or wherever you have been, whatever temptation, whatever difficulties, whatever circumstances, it says there in the New Testament in Hebrews that he has been tempted every way that we have. He understands the road that you're on. He has been on that. But the journey that he's about to take between today and next Sunday in historical context is a very unique journey. He is to become the sacrificial lamb that allows our sins to be forgiven. John 3:16 said that for God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only begotten son. That's why the journey is unique. Look at the other thing. We notice there's a donkey. Most of us have heard this before, but let's go over the point.
Why a donkey? I mean, why would you have a donkey? I mean, if you think about it,
it makes no sense to us. I mean,
if you weren't going to pick an animal to ride into town, you wouldn't pick a donkey. I mean, I grew up where mules were very, very popular, you know, and people often make fun, but I think mules are a wonderful animal. But, I mean, they don't look like much, okay? But most of us want to ride a horse, right?
And use a big white horse that looks strong and so on. But keep in mind, in those days, the beast of burden, the donkey, is what Jesus was riding on, not the royal proclamation of a big white horse. Jesus didn't come for recognition. He came because he cared about us. The journey he came was to fulfill Scripture in Zechariah 9:9. That wonderful text says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey." This was predicted hundreds and hundreds of years before our text. God comes to fulfill his promises. I don't know about you, but I've had people in my lifetime to promise me things. Have you?
They make promises, and next thing you know, they break them. Sometimes
it's because they were lying to you. Sometimes they had no intentions of making the promise. Sometimes they say things to you just to what?
Get you to shut up and move on. Sometimes they make promises they can't fulfill because they have bit off more than they could chew. Sometimes circumstances beyond their wildest imaginations happen, and they were unable to fulfill those promises. It could be for a number of reasons. And we're often disappointed. But let me tell you something. Every promise God has made, every prophecy, which is basically a souped-up promise, if you have it, every prophecy, every promise God ever made has been fulfilled. And the promises he has for us is that we find in this journey that God will take care of our needs. So that's the third thing I want to say to you. First, the road was familiar, the journey was unique, and yes, a donkey, not a horse, because he came in peace. He came in peace. He didn't come with an army to overthrow the Roman government. He didn't come with a 5-point plan to overcome the Jewish religious rituality and Pharisaical ways. He came in peace. He always came in peace. He had been on this road before when he came in peace, but the world wouldn't accept him.
He comes on our journey to take care of our needs. Think about this.
He knows what he's about to do. No one else really understood. If you read this text very carefully in all four Gospels, he knew exactly what was going to happen and what needed to be done. So he tells in our text what?
He tells Peter and John to go get this donkey, right? Go do this.
Now, I don't know about you, but as a child of God, God has told me to do things from time to time, and I've often had the same problem that Peter and John did. Well, if I go get this animal, if I go do this thing that you tell me to do, when I get there, what am I going to say? I mean, you just don't go around stealing someone's animal, you know. It's like going to Bob's house and stealing something, you know.
Bob may not appreciate it. Pam may not appreciate it, okay? I guess it depends on what I'm stealing. But, I mean, if I take his car, you know, I'd probably go there, you know. I don't know about you, but the second problem I have, that
even if I went to Bob's house and say, "Bob, I'm taking your car. God wants it." I think Bob would probably look at me and say, "Now, Brother Elmer, when did God say this to you? Exactly what did he say? Who was around?" Bob's probably going to ask questions, and rightfully so, right? I mean, true.
So they go, and God tells Peter and John, go get this. And he reassures them that what?
It'll be okay. And if there's any question, so think about this. I'm going to go to Bob's house. I'm going to take his car, and I tell him that God has sent me. And my only answer to all Bob's questions is this. Our text says what? The Lord has need of it. Okay?
So think about that. In those days, they said, well, it's just a donkey. But it was a livelihood. It was a beast of burden someone used it. Okay?
You know, Brother Jeff over here, let's say he's got $100,000 in the bank somewhere. Let's just say that, okay? If you do, I want to talk to you after church. But I'm going to go say,
Brother Jeff, the Lord has need of your $100,000. You think I'm going to get the same kind of questions from Jeff that I got from Bob? Absolutely. They go and tell this guy, the Lord has need of it. And guess what?
The guy said, okay.
We never know what God is doing on the other end. When God sends us to do something, God's going to take care of our needs. And the colt was tied up exactly as they said, and they submitted to God. When they brought back, what did they do?
They took off their garments and made a blanket and set on them animals that Jesus could ride on them.
God takes care of our needs. So we notice in God taking care of the needs, there are really basically four responses we see. Jesus is now on the donkey. He's riding in peace. He's on a unique journey. God is taking care of the remnant needs of his closest disciples. They couldn't believe it. And then we notice everyone else's response. I think there's really, really four or five different responses that we could categorize here. The first is the sacrifice. People are laying their garments down on the road. Now, I don't know about you, but most of us are unwilling to do that. Lay down things that are important to us to make God glorified. Now, think about that. Most of us are willing to do things if it benefits us.
I mean, we're willing to put money in the bank if we get interest back, right? But if you were to put your money in the bank and the banker said, well, I'm grateful for that. Now, we're going to take $5 every month out of that account. And when you come down here in 10 months from now, you're not going to have anything left. You'd go, woo, yeah, that's the deal I want. No, you're probably thinking, if I put $100 in there, I want to see $5 more added due to interest, right? They were laying down things of importance
because they recognized they wanted to sacrifice, to spread their garments on the road, sacrifice that God may be glorified. They were cutting down branches from trees so that the animals and Jesus could ride on a comfortable road. They wanted to glorify God. Yes, it does mean that if we are going to make the journey that Jesus lays out before us, it is going to require sacrifice.
You say, well, Brother Shelby, I don't understand that. We didn't know then, like we know now, that the sacrifice that he was about to take, those words that he said to Nicodemus in the Garden of Gethsemane 3 years earlier, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that he gave, that giving would mean a sacrifice of his son dying on a cross. There was also worship found in the crowd that day. We find in our text in verse 9, they were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty exciting. We sometimes get excited at ball games, don't we? Some of us will shout, right? Some of us will say things we probably regret saying to people who are wearing stripes, too. But we get all moved, right? We get all moved and excited and so on. We should be excited that God comes into our lives and shout his name and praise him for what he is.
We also see the sacrifice, the worship, and the service. He sent two disciples to go get the animal. Luke 9:30 says, to loose and bring him here. The service, to serve God. God wants us to do more than just recognize him. God wants us to serve.
To serve. He served us. The Last Supper was about to occur. To me, that's the greatest thing in the Last Supper, was about his showing servitude.
He wants us to serve. Now, look what it says there in verse 11. When he came to Jerusalem, this is something we often overlook in this text. The city was what? Moved, it says. Moved.
Have you ever been moved? I think we have. Sometimes we're watching a movie and a scene comes up, it's well done. We get moved, don't we? We get moved to tears. Sometimes we get moved to anger or anxieties. When something overcomes you mentally and physically, you get moved. Angela will tell you this. I've been to hospitals many years or many times. I would come home and sometimes I had to have moments to myself. When you're in the room with someone and you have to do something and you try to be that strength of God's presence for that family in that room in that moment. Recently, we had a situation in our community where I had to go over in the spare of the moment.
A man that we had known for years wasn't going to make it. I always prayed, God, that he will let me be a service to him in that moment so that I can be his strength. But I can tell you, in moments like that, and you have experienced similar things in your lifetime, you cannot help be moved. You cannot help but be moved. The city was moved.
When we put God first in our lives, when we recognize God as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of our lives, we should be moved.
Okay? Not just another book, not just another story, not just another man. We should be moved. Even the disciples moved.
There were some other responses here too.
We know that in Luke 19, verse 39, records that the Pharisees saw this, that they rejected him as King of Kings. And they began to put in motion what?
Things that make it difficult for him to even be alive. And that's what they would do over the next few days. There was rejection.
I'm telling you right now, in our lands, in our communities, there are people who reject this is God's word and that God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They're doing everything they can to reject him. And lastly, unfortunately, in John's Gospel 12:16, it said the disciples did not understand what they were watching.
Unfortunately, for a lot of us, we are blinded. We just don't see it. I know I preached a sermon here
many months ago about Elijah and the servants seeing being surrounded outside the cabin when all the king had sent all the army there. And he said, hey, we're in a heap of trouble. Remember that?
And what did Elijah pray? God, send me a missile, a tank. No, Elijah's prayer was what? Open his eyes.
The disciples were blinded. We need to understand that we're often blinded to what God is doing in people's lives. Even the person sitting next to you, or behind you, or in front of you, or down the street from you. God needs to open our eyes because sometimes we don't care to know.
Now you say, well, no, Brother Shelby. Now, I'm going to give you a metaphor. I have many examples of this for kids. Little kids don't want to hear something or see something. And you're telling them what they do. I'll try to do it just like they do it.
Nah, 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 nah. You ever see a kid do that when you're trying to get on them? Nah, 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 nah. Sometimes we are just like at the God. We put our fingers in our spiritual ears and we close our eyes and we do not want to accept that God is actually alive and well and moving in people's lives because all we can see is a sinner and the sin they have committed. They didn't understand what God was about to do with his only begotten son. In fact, Peter misunderstood this a few weeks earlier. He said, no, God, no, Jesus, I'm not going to let you die. I will defend you to the death. And he didn't even understand it even a few days later here in the Garden of Gethsemane because he took the sword out and cut off the ear of the soldier. This journey that Jesus was on was not only well-known and unique, and he came in peace on a donkey and to take care of our needs, and people responded differently. The journey was really something that Jesus was quite unique for him.
You may remember that Jesus some 3 years earlier stepped out of the carpenter shop out of obscurity of taking care of his family and so on and walked toward Jerusalem and down toward the Jordan River and proclaimed that he wanted to be baptized. Remember that? The people were crowded around. What happened immediately after that? He went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He walks into Jerusalem here on the donkey, and he's proclaimed King of Kings, and then he once again, he slides off into the shadows. Why? Because he needed to prepare his deacons. He needed to have prayer. He needed to have the Last Supper. This was the Passover for the Jews. Now, keep this in mind. We forget about this as Christians. This was Passover time for the Jews. It was time to celebrate what? An old tradition of when they were slaves in Egypt, that God has sent the final plague to kill the firstborn of everything. And they were to sacrifice a lamb of certain quality and sprinkle the blood on the doorpost of their abodes so that when the death angel come to kill the firstborn of everything, that he would pass over that household. I do believe that Jesus recognized this and no one else did. His time was not quite right. You may remember in John's Gospel chapter 2 at his first public miracle. He's at a wedding. Remember that? And they ran out of wine. And Jesus' mother comes to him and said, hey, do something. They've run out of wine. Jesus' first response to her was what? My time is not yet. Jesus knew that his time was not yet, even on Palm Sunday. He knew that the timing wasn't right. You say, well, how can that be? Because he knew that he had to be the sacrificial lamb on the very night that we celebrate the Sabbath. That God might be glorified in all that he is, his timing was such unique.
The journey this morning we're talking about was the beginning of the end. The beginning of the end. Think about this. We know what this means to us.
Most of us have probably watched a series of TV shows or written or read a book. And that last chapter, boy, you just can't, when you realize you're on the first page of the last chapter, something that's really good, or the last episode, the finale of the season, you don't want any distractions. You want to know exactly what's going on because all your questions are built up. What's going on? Jesus is this day, on Palm Sunday, is the first day of the beginning of the last chapter of His earthly ministry. He begins the last Passover. He begins the last offering of His kingdom. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. In Luke 19, we know on this journey is not only the beginning of the end, He knows exactly what's going to happen. Luke 19 records that He, as He crests into Jerusalem, that last little mound before He gets to the city, He says, O Jerusalem, how I have tried to gather you as a hen would gather her brood. He knew exactly what was going to happen. You see, the point I would make to you lastly on this journey is not only He knew what was going to happen, He knew the focus was not about Him. It was about God and about you. Think about that. On the Jericho Road, there's room for just two. No more and no less. His focus was not on anyone other than you and your relationship with God. Whether you recognize it or not, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have no way of getting to heaven without Jesus. I don't care how much money you have, how good you are, how educated you are. There is no way you can make it to heaven without Jesus. And He knew this. He knew this. When I was a young kid, my grandma used to line us up and give us medicine every fall. We now call it flu season. We didn't have flu shots back there. And she'd line us up and had 2 teaspoons of stuff we had to take. One of the things we had to take was a big old tablespoon of castor oil. I never understood that, you know. And she'd hold our nose and I'd open our mouth. She'd stick that spoon in there and you'd have to swallow. She'd swallow. And I remember her always saying, it's good for you. I thought she was nuts then. I think she was nuts now. But she was the adult. She knew what was wrong or how to prevent stuff and so on. Jesus knows exactly what we need on this journey that we're on. He's already been there. And He knows that the only way our sins can be forgiven is to have a substitute for us, and He did that. He died on the cross, and He bore our sins. There's a song that Brian Freed sings. Go home and Google it and listen to it. Never walk alone. I know there are times in our life you feel all alone. The world's no longer clapping for you. The world's no longer clamoring for you. You feel like your needs, your wants are so overwhelming. He's starting today on Palm Sunday on this road knowing that He would be left alone. That had to hurt. Well, I heard Him singing Hosannas this morning. He knew that it was hollow and they would soon cry for Him in a matter of just a few days. Crucify Him, crucify Him. And that He would hang on a cross with His arms stretched open wide, all alone. Barely hanging on. But He would take this journey so that you would never be alone. So that when you read Psalms 23, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff is with me. When He would quote those words in the last of Matthew before His ascension, lo, I will be with you always. You know that He was doing what He's doing today because you will never be alone. He shed the blood so that our blood wouldn't have to be shed. He bore a crown of shame and reproach so that we would have nothing to be ashamed of because we are a child of God. He took this journey because He loved you and me. I hope this morning, as you realize that we're all on a journey, but we don't have to be alone,
I hope that you do at least three things this morning when you think about Palm Sunday and the journey that Jesus took. I hope that you seek Him. I hope that you will yield to Him this week. I hope that you'll rejoice because of what Jesus did for you. If you have never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior this morning, I hope that you do it right now. I'm going to end